One of the most common passages of Scripture in the connection with the life of Jesus Christ, of course, occurs in John the 11th chapter. One that stands out in our mind because of the events that took place, and the events that are taking place, as the commentators suspect, is somewhere inside a month of the crucifixion of Christ Jesus. Not very long before he died. And part of this, I think, the reason that he did this miracle in raising Lazarus from the dead was that it was a precursor to let people know at that time that he had power over death. And it wasn't going to stop with others, but it was going to be also with himself that he would accomplish in about 30 days or so from this time forward with himself. He would rise from the dead. When we look at the account, of course, there are some things that are very interesting in the account, and we'll take note of those in just a moment. But as we look back, Jesus was not walking among the Jews at this time because they were making threats against his life. And he was not walking among them, not doing miracles among them because of that, but not only because of the Jews' attitude, but in connection with the timing. Because we're going to be noticing next week, the Lord willing, the resurrection of Christ Jesus. And the world does that, but we're going to take it and look at it, the Lord willing, as next week, in really the true meaning of the resurrection. But here is this precursor to the resurrection taking place. And Jesus, of course, he hears of the sickness of Lazarus at this time, and these are close personal friends, Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, close personal friends of Jesus Christ. And we'll notice that he doesn't get up and leave immediately when he hears of the sickness. And there's some things that his disciples need to understand with this situation that's coming up, because they're going to be witnesses in a few days of a risen Savior. And there's some things that they need to understand concerning the power that Jesus Christ had while he was here upon this earth and who he was. He then goes to the town of Bethany, where Lazarus was and his family. And he encounters much sorrow as he is there. There are everyone round about, and this speaks to the type of individual that Lazarus was. Everyone round about him, they were very mournful. They were crying. They were wailing in tears because of the loss of this good man. And it wasn't only Jesus that recognized the goodness of Lazarus. I think it was everyone round about him. And even the detractors of Jesus at this time, as Jaden had read for us, they had made the statement, couldn't this man that had healed others done something on this occasion with Lazarus? It's interesting to note when we look at this, the shortest passage of Scripture really is what is going to be our consideration, verse 35, Jesus wept. And what we're going to be looking at in this lesson is really why it was that Jesus wept. If you've ever looked at commentaries, there are a lot of comments that are made. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of discussion made over this particular verse and the purpose why it is that Jesus wept. I think that we have indications within this chapter, within the context, as to why he wept. The usual thought has to do with the fact that he's lost a friend. Jesus has lost a close friend, and now he is mournful. We'll see what the Scriptures say concerning that. But what we also see in this is, toward the end of the reading that Jaden made for us, is that the power of God was seen. And the one that had come into the throes of that which all people are overcome with, that is death, was released from it. And there was power and there was glory that was seen through Christ Jesus in the releasing of Lazarus from death. Not only just from death, understand, because of the statement that was made whenever Jesus said, roll away the stone. And one of the sisters said, Lord, by this time there's a stench. He's been dead for 4 days. it's too late. Jesus' power over death was at any stage, any point in death. It didn't matter. It was absolute. It was complete power. It was purity and power. And what he did, wherever he made the statement, "Lazarus, come forth," was not to speak words that were without conviction, without absolute knowledge, without absolute truth, but they were exactly those things. They were founded upon that which was absolute knowledge, absolute truth, and absolute command from God. And then Lazarus comes out being bound from head to foot with the grave clothes, and Jesus gives the commandment to them, "Release him, let him loose, take them off of him. Take the sign of death away from this man because he lives." And that precursor to what he would accomplish in just a few days would not only be for Lazarus and would not be for the physical state of man, but for the spiritual state of man, of taking away the sign of death from man, and that by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we look now as to why it was that Jesus wept. When we look back and we look at verses 1 through 6 in John the 11th chapter, Jesus had heard that Lazarus was sick. In verse 3, the sisters sent unto him saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." When Jesus heard that, in verse 4, he says, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby." But we have the account that is given that Lazarus has been placed in the tomb, and where he gives command, "Roll away from the stone," he's already been dead for 4 days. But what Jesus is saying is that no matter what comes upon man, no matter the plight of man, even unto death, but because the Son of Man is a Son of God is among men today, he says, that is not going to overcome him. Death itself will not overcome him. But rather, what will take place is that the Son of God will be glorified. Remember that particular thought. What we also find out in verse 6 is that whenever Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he did not get up and immediately go, but he waited 2 days. He waited 2 days. And some would make accusation against Jesus at this time because he waited so long in order to go. Why didn't he get up? If he really loved the individual, why didn't he get up to go? Well, the purpose that he gave concerning this was back in verse 4. So that the Son of God might be glorified thereby in the raising of Lazarus, in overcoming the sickness unto death. Jesus didn't immediately go. Well within his control and power to take care of the illness before the onset of death, he could have done that. But that's not what the people needed to see. That's not what people needed to realize. That's not what you and I needed to realize if he had done that. It would have been as the other miracles that he had done previously. And so he waits 2 days. And then in verse 11, Jesus says to his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep." Then his disciples said to him, "If he sleeps, he does well." Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." Lazarus is dead. Now it's time to go. Now it's time to go. Was Jesus calloused? Did he allow death to come upon Lazarus because he was calloused? Because really he didn't think as much of Lazarus as what the text indicates to us. No, that's not the point. Again, it goes back to verse 4, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. When we think of those particular thoughts, we have Jesus saying, yes, Lazarus is dead, but he had waited for 2 days before he went there. And all of it in connection with glorification of God and glorification of himself as the Son of God. What we find out is that unbelief was all around Jesus when he came and even before he left. Even before he left to go to Bethany. there was unbelief that was rampant. What we see when we go back to verses 15 and 16, it says there, "I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." And he says, "I'm glad that I wasn't there to prevent death. You need to see that I can overcome death." Then in verse 16, Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples said, "Let us go also with him that we may die with him." The statement made by Thomas there was really a statement of unbelief of who Jesus was. He just got through saying in verses 4 and also in verse 15, really the thought that he was going to overcome death. But even his disciples didn't have enough faith to understand that he could prevent himself being taken. And they had seen this several times, but they didn't put two and two together. They had seen it several times in his life where he passed through the midst of those that would try to take hold on him. And Jesus is saying, now is the time to go. Lazarus is dead. When we look over at verses 20 through 27, Martha sees Jesus coming, but Mary was still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, verse 21, "Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died." There is an element of faith that is involved in Martha from the standpoint of she knew by past experience and what Jesus had done that Jesus could have prevented the death. He could have healed the sickness, whatever it was. He could have reversed that. He could have stopped the process that led to death. She understood that. Jesus said to her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha said unto him, verse 24, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. But Lord, it's too late now." That's really what she's saying. It's too late now. He's now dead. We will have to wait for the resurrection for him to come forth in the last day. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." "Believest thou this? Do you believe this?" She said unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world, but that you're not going to raise Lazarus. He's been dead 4 days." And that's really what I take from this reading. I believe in you, but I understand the circumstances. And I can't rectify the two conditions there, you being the Son of God, but now a man that's been dead for 4 days. I can't put that together. So there was still a lack of belief. When we look in verse 32, Mary saw Jesus coming and said, and fell down at his feet, saying, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." She repeated exactly the same thing that Martha had said. She had trust, confidence in him that he could have stopped that process of death. It says, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping," and we'll come to this again in just a moment, "and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit." Jesus saw those round about him that were grieving. And remember that thought. He looks round about him, all that are grieving, not only the family, Mary and Martha, but also the Jews that were round about. Some of them, again, as I said, that were detractors to Jesus were present, but yet they were weeping. They were mournful in this condition and situation. When we look in verse 37, it says, "And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" We've seen him work miracles. It's undisputable. Not that we're necessarily believers in him, but that we have to admit that he did work the miracles. He could have stopped this process. So all about Jesus. And we go down to verse 39 and 40. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha said, "Lord, he's been in the grave 4 days." Verse 40 said, Jesus said, "I said unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. I told you that." All around Jesus was unbelief, a lack of faith, a witnessing of miracle after miracle after miracle. And by the way, By the way, some of these people had also witnessed two other individuals that had been risen from the dead by Jesus Christ, and yet there was still doubt. There was still doubt. I want you to notice with me verses 33 and 38. Both of them use this wording. Verse 33 says that Jesus groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Verse 38 says, therefore again, groaned in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay over it. Jesus groaned. The Greek word there is embryomai. And what that word means, as defined by Moulton, Milligan, Hodder, and Stoughton, is am angry, express violent displeasure, perhaps the added idea of within oneself. Strong defines it this way, and this being an intransitive verb, he defines it as to sigh with chagrin. This word is used in three other places in the New Testament that I found, once in Matthew 9, verse 30, Mark 1, 43, 14, verse 5. Two of them in connection with Jesus, and another in connection with the disciples, whenever the ointment that had been used to anoint Jesus, they said could have been sold for money and given to the poor rather than used upon Jesus. And so it's been used in other places. Cambridge defines the word, it expresses not sorrow, but indignation or severity. When we look at the meanings there, we begin to understand that Jesus was very upset. We begin to understand that Jesus was moved and sighed with chagrin, and I believe it is because of what was going on round about him. Consider, if you would, Jesus knew that he was not doing Lazarus a favor wherever he would come to raise him from the dead. He understood that. Lazarus was in a far better place. Whenever you look over in Luke, the 16th chapter, verse 25, with a different Lazarus, it says there that the rich man found himself in Hades and was in torment. And we find also that it says that Lazarus, the beggar, a different Lazarus than this, but a beggar, was now comforted and in Abraham's bosom. Lazarus, the one that we're dealing with now from John the 11th chapter, was in a much better place than where he had been here upon this earth. He was in a better place than he could have ever imagined here upon this earth. He was in a better condition than he could ever be here upon this earth. He was in a far better place, just as the Lazarus that we read of over in Luke the 16th chapter. But not only that, Lazarus later on would be a target of the Jews. Look over in John the 12th chapter, verse 9 through 11. It says there, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and that they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they also might see Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Even the one that would be risen from the dead, plans had been made by the Sanhedrin, not only to put Christ to death, but also the evidence of who Christ was put him to death too, which was Lazarus, the one that he had risen from the dead. Jesus knew that Lazarus would also be a target. Jesus knew that Lazarus would die again. When we look over in 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter, verses 21 and 22, Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22, for since by man came death, by man came also resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All will die. And even though Lazarus had been risen from the dead by Christ Jesus, he would die again. There would be another death that he would go through. When you look at those aspects from that standpoint, Jesus knew that he was not doing Lazarus a favor whatsoever by bringing him back from the dead. Again, that was not the purpose of that, but rather, when we go back to the 11th chapter of John and we look at verse 4, remember what Jesus had said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby." So that Jesus Christ would be glorified and understood to be in power and control, thus leading to his statement that he made before he ascended into heaven when he said, "All power, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth," Matthew 28 verse 18. And this was demonstrated by the resurrection of Lazarus. It wasn't about Lazarus. It was about Jesus. But also we see that Jesus had to raise Lazarus. When we look in John 11 verses 41 through 51, what we see there, just in a few verses that I'm going to pick up in this particular context, notice what Jesus says, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." I said that in verse 40, Jesus said, I said, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. I said that, Jesus said. When we look at those statements, and we look at the result of what took place after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, verse 45, the resurrection of Lazarus, rather. "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen these things which Jesus did believed on him." There was now some faith that took place because of the resurrection of Lazarus. He had to do that in order to show forth who he was, in order for him to be glorified. That is, Christ Jesus himself. He had to show himself as the Savior. Verse 42. "And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." He was the Savior sent from God. But not only that, to work the works assigned him as the Son of God while he was here upon this earth. Verse 7 through 10 of John the 11th chapter, Jesus says this, "Let us go into Judea again. His disciples said to him, Master, the Jews have late sought to stone thee, and thou goest thither again, or thou go there again. Jesus said, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if any man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." What he's saying is, I must be a light unto the world. I must go and do this to awake Lazarus from death in order to show forth light unto the world. It's much like what is stated in John the 9th chapter in verse 3. You remember that Jesus on this occasion heals a man that was blind from his birth. And his parents, rather his disciples ask him, "Lord, why was this man born blind? Was it his parents or himself that sinned?" In verse 3, Jesus said, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And it's for that very reason that he waited 2 extra days after hearing of Lazarus' sickness. Jesus didn't cause Lazarus to die. Jesus reversed that situation, that condition of death, and for the purpose of glorification of himself and glorification of God. But also the timing was right. When we look in John the 11th chapter, verse 45 through 41, after it says that some of the Jews believed on him after seeing this miracle done in raising Lazarus from the dead, it says, "But some of them went their ways to the Pharisee and told them what things Jesus had done." And isn't it like the detractors? Even in today's world, they see something good and they want to go tell those that they perceive to be in control and power, "Well, this is what Jesus did. You just need to know about it. He's taking fame away from you. He's taking notoriety away from you. You need to know about it." he is mocking you in the things that he is doing, you need to know about it. It says in verse 47, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees, a council, that is the Sanhedrin, came together and said, what do we do? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. If we let him alone, we will fall from power because he will be the leader of the people. They'll look to him, they'll no longer look to us. We'll lose our position in the sight of the government. And one of them named Caiaphas, which was one of the two that was serving as high priest, which, by the way, was unscriptural, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all. You don't know what you're talking about. Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation should perish. And this spake he not of himself, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. In other words, he said, that is what is our goal. We must put him to death. The timing was right for Jesus to do this. Within a month or so, all things came together. The last straw for the Jews was that many followed after Jesus after seeing him raise Lazarus from the dead. And now the timing was right. Everything was prepared. As you go into the 11th chapter here and you look in verse 55, the Passover was nigh at hand. And we have the account from this point forward of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem of Jesus just before his death. So he did that. He raised Lazarus from the dead in order to set in motion the things that God had planned before the foundation of the world in connection with the sacrifice of himself. Jesus had wept before aloud. When we look over in Luke, the 19th chapter, verses 41 through 45, Luke 19, 41 through 45, the account there by Luke says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city, that is the city of Jerusalem, saying, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. And I am confident that Jesus is speaking of himself. If you had recognized me, the things of thy peace, that would make peace. And Paul talks about that peace in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, breaking down the middle wall partition between Jew and Gentile, so then thereby making peace. But he goes on and he says, for the day shall come upon thee that thy enemies shall cast a trench about thee and shall compass thee around and keep thee on every side, and they shall lay even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall come, they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. What Jesus is foretelling is something that would take place in about 40 years from this point in time. That was the destruction of Jerusalem. And what it says there is that Jesus wept. Kaleo is the Greek word. He wept aloud. He mourned aloud. So this was not the only time that Jesus wept, but now Jesus weeps when we look back to John 11, verse 35. But he weeps, and that being the Greek word, dekruo, he shed silent tears. A different type of moaning or mourning that was taking place. Remember, he had groaned in the spirit. He had snorted. He was chagrin, was groaning within the spirit. He was angered. He was upset. But why? Jesus wept because of the lack of faith that was around him. Do you understand that whenever you think about it from this standpoint and you think about the attitude and reaction there should have been of those of the town of Bethany? Having many of them already witnessed so many miracles that Jesus had done, somewhere around 35, 34 or so miracles to that point, the 35th one being, of course, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. That whenever the Son of God entered into the city, whenever Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, came close to that tomb, that there should have been a resounding joy that said, now things will be rectified, now things will be taken care of, because the Son of God is here among us. And the reaction that Mary and Martha should have had was, thank thee, Lord, for coming, because we know that you can raise our brother from the dead. And the Jews that were standing around him would not have said, Could not this man have raised him from the dead or kept him from dying because he healed others? They would have said, we shall now see the power of God once again because God is among us, Emmanuel. But that was not the attitude. The attitude was that of accusation, the attitude of a lack of faith. Jesus groaned in the spirit. Jesus, with chagrin, groaned because there was no faith round about him. People looked upon what fate had fallen Lazarus and had considered that is the finality of it all, that is the end. But it wasn't. And Jesus says it's for this purpose. Verse 4, John the 11th chapter, that the Son of God may be glorified. Let me ask you, will we cause Jesus to weep? Will we cause Jesus to weep by the lack of our faith that we have in Him? Do we put our trust somewhere else? And I'm not only talking to those that are not Christians, but I'm talking to those that are Christians, those of us that are. Do we really have a lack of faith? Do we believe that we can get by, if we're a Christian, we can get by without ever thinking about Christ during the week? Do we think that we can get by without ever doing any work for the cause of Christ during the week? Do we think that we can get by because we don't have faith to the point that we need to realize that we must edify one another and continually do that? Do we think that we're going to get by? To those that are lost, do you think that you can get by without the one that showed forth the power even over death? Will we cause Jesus to weep because of a lack of our faith? Will we cause Jesus to weep because of a lack of repentance? Will we cause Him, that repentance being that change of mind? If you're not a child of God, will you cause Jesus to weep because what you're saying when you don't obey Him is that I know better than Jesus? I know, I understand more than He understands. I have conditions and situations round about me that Jesus just can't take care of, that He just can't handle. I've got to take care of it first. You see, that's something to cause Jesus to weep, because He can take care of all things. And then those of us that are Christians, are we living a type of life that hasn't shown repentance in our life any longer? We've changed from that. Yes, we checked the box and being baptized, but from that point forward, we've not shown anything in our life as a Christian should. Will we cause Him to weep? Will we cause Jesus to weep because we have denied Him? And Jesus, and people say, I've never denied Jesus. I'll tell you, unless we're confessing Him, and not just point in time, one time when we become a Christian, but every day and every walk of our life, if we're not confessing Him, we're denying Him. We're denying Him. We're not those lights that we studied this morning. We must be in this crooked and perverse generation. And what it is a denial of Christ Jesus. We're not showing forth a commitment. Will we cause Him to weep because of that? Will we cause Jesus to weep because we refuse to obey? Those that are not Christians, they'll not become a child of God. They'll not be baptized in remission of their sins. And those that are Christians, we refuse to obey. We refuse to live the life of sacrifice for Him. Will we cause Him to weep for that? Jesus wept once because of unbelief all around Him. First of all, let it not be said of this congregation that there's unbelief that we would cause Him to weep. And let it not be said that those that are not children of God would not respond this day to keep Jesus from weeping, because faith would be shown. Or will there be rejoicing in heaven? Will there be rejoicing in heaven? Because this day, if you're not a child of God, if you become one, there will be rejoicing in heaven. And not only that, but your name will be named among the angels of heaven and before God by Christ Jesus. And those of us that are Christians, is there rejoicing in heaven today because our Savior is looking down upon us and seeing that we are working the works of Jesus here upon this earth? We're doing His will. We're showing forth to the world what a Christian must be. And it's a resounding proclamation of faith by the type of life that we live. Let me ask you. Jesus wept. Are you going to cause Him to weep again? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.
Christ calls with hearing.